Well, last week in our study of 1 John, we began to look into what love was not. If you remember, the Apostle John said to hate someone or to murder someone, that is definitely not love. That's not loving. And he used Cain's treatment of Abel as a classic example of how we are not to love, right? That was how, what not to do, in case you were wondering. Today is just the opposite. What is love? How are we to love? And of course, today we will look at the perfect example of love, and that is Jesus, who is actually willing to allow himself to be hated, to be despised, and even to be, quote, murdered, just to show how much he really loves us. Take your Bibles this morning and open to 1 John 3, verse 16. If you need a Bible, there are some under the chairs there for you. I know that John 3:16 is a very popular verse, right? A familiar verse. Many of you know it. Many of you have it memorized. If you go to a football game, you see it in the end zone, right? There's the cardboard, John 3:16. It's a great verse to memorize. However, I would encourage you to memorize another John 3:16, and that is this one here today. 1 John 3:16, because not only does it talk about the love of God that he has for us, but it challenges us as well on how we are to love one another as well. It takes it another step. Let's look at 1 John 3:16. John says, this is how we know what love is. Jesus Christ laid down his life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for our brothers. Well, last week I mentioned the band Foreigner and the song that they had out in 1984 called I Want to Know What Love Is. And that was basically a song about, you know, male-female relationships and that whole love thing. But we still have the answer, don't we, right here in front of us. You want to know what love is, Foreigner? Here it is right here, 1 John 3:16. This is how we know what love is. You may be thinking, but isn't that like a, you know, a boy-girl relationship thing? We're talking about God's love, and we're talking about the cross in this verse here. But think about it for a moment. As a Christian, should not the cross of Christ affect every relationship that we have? Do you ever wonder how you're to treat your earthly family, your brother or your sister? Go to the cross. If you want to know how to treat them. Do you ever wonder how to treat your neighbor or your coworker? Go to the cross. You want to know how to treat the person in front of you, behind you, to the left of you, to the right of you today? Go to the cross. And yes, as husbands and wives, you want to know how to treat each other. When God wanted to tell husbands how they are to treat their wives, you know where he went? Ephesians 5, he goes to the cross and said, Jesus gave up his life. For the church, the bride. So husbands, do the same. God goes to the cross. We need to go to the cross if we're really going to understand how we are to love one another. So that's what I want to do today. And I want to begin by looking at the actual cross. What happened at the cross? We see that all four Gospels record certain events about the cross. And you heard some of that this morning in our scripture reading out of Matthew 27. And you heard the religious leaders who were mocking Jesus, right? And they said, hey, you saved others. Why don't you save yourself? And perhaps they were thinking, you know what? Man, Jesus, you know what? He opened the eyes of the blind. This guy even raised the dead. And now he can't even get down off that wooden cross. Come on. Come on, Jesus. We see some mockery that went on. Let's look at what else happened before the cross. In Matthew 27, we read this. Matthew 27, 27 through 31. It says, then the governor's soldiers took Jesus into the praetorium and gathered the whole company of soldiers around him. They stripped him and put a scarlet robe on him. and then twisted together a crown of thorns and set it on his head. They put a staff in his right hand and knelt in front of him and mocked him. "Hail, King of the Jews," they said. They spit on him and took the staff and struck him on the head again and again. After they had mocked him, they took off the robe and put his own clothes on him. Then they led him away to crucify him. Not only was there great mockery that took place in the life of Christ, but there was great physical pain as well that Jesus endured on the cross. And we may ask, why? Why did Jesus go through all of this? And John tells us, because Jesus laid down his life for us. That's what he says. We were on his mind, as we just sang today. "I know you had me on your mind when you climbed upon that hill." You see, if all you see the cross is as just simply a really nice, loving guy who was falsely accused and who was ridiculed and picked on and bullied by his peers, and that is all you see, that's the main point that you see of the cross, then you really miss the main point. I remember a few years ago, we, as a church family, had a little outreach, and we showed the movie The Passion. Some of you have seen the movie down at the Palace in Lockport. Josh remembers, right? Because there was a guy there. Remember the guy? Josh goes there laughing. The guy's name was what, Josh? You don't remember. It was Arnie. But I kept calling him Ernie. I called the poor guy Ernie. I think maybe I may have shared this story. But anyway, after the movie, I remember a brief conversation I had with Arnie. And Arnie, he was the guy who ran the projector. And he got done after watching the movie, and he was really ticked. He was really mad at the religious leaders and the soldiers, how they just beat Jesus for really no good reason. He was mad at the injustice of what happened. But if I could go back in time, I don't remember what I said to Arnie that day. If I could go back in time, what I would try to convey to Arnie is this: you know what, Arnie? That was not injustice. That was justice. How so? Because, Arnie, my sin was placed upon Jesus in that moment. Jesus was actually suffering for me. He was thinking of me. The cross is a personal thing, Arnie. It goes much deeper than just some human injustice. My sins were laid upon the back of Christ when he was hung upon that tree and beaten. Arnie, can't you see that Jesus was being punished for us? This is what the Bible says. Listen to what the prophet Isaiah says. Isaiah 53, verse 5, prophecy about the coming Messiah says, "But he was pierced for our transgressions, he was crushed for our iniquities. The punishment that brought us peace was upon him, and by his wounds we are healed." So before we go any further today, let me ask you, how do you view the cross of Christ? Is it just simply an event that happened a long time ago, and it was, "I feel really bad about what happened to Jesus, and he was a great teacher, and he was a good guy"? But then you go on and live your life, and all of the decisions that you make, you give no thought to the cross of Christ at all. You just live your life apart from the cross. Or do you say, "Wow, wow, Jesus, you died for me. Jesus, when you were being beaten, when you were crucified, you did it for me. My sin was being placed upon you in that moment. What a great exchange. Jesus, my sin, and you impute to me your righteousness." That just blows my mind, Jesus. And when I understand what the cross is all about, and when I believe in what Jesus did on the cross for me personally, then you know what? It ought to change my life. So that now I say, "God, I want to live for you. God, I want to know you. I want to walk with you, Jesus. I want to follow you, Jesus. This is the heart of a disciple. This is the heart of the Apostle Paul. Listen to what Paul says in Galatians 2, verse 20. He says, I have been crucified with Christ, and I no longer live, but Christ lives in me. The life I live in the body, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. You want a great life verse? What does it mean to be a Christian and live the Christian life? There it is, Galatians 2:20. I know this much. I don't know a whole lot, but I know this much. Jesus loved me. He laid down his life for me. And now each day I live by faith in that very sacrifice of Christ. And I want to live for him now. Okay, where am I? So John wants to teach us about love. And when he does, he goes to the cross. And he uses that phrase, Jesus laid down his life. And then he says, okay, believer, you lay down your life as well. And so today I want to look at that phrase, laying down your life. And what does it mean? How do we live that out on a daily basis? And I just want to look at it in three areas today. There are many that we could look at, but just three at the core of laying down your life. And number one is humility. We see the humility of Christ when we look at the cross. I think it's very hard for us as humans to really get our minds around and grasp the extreme humility of Christ when he was on the cross. Because think about it for a moment. Here is the sovereign Lord of the universe, the Almighty One, who is subjecting himself to ridicule and scorn. The one with all power is enduring the shame of the cross. How many of us, if we had that much power, would go through that? Let's be honest. I'm thinking of myself right now. If I had the power to say to someone who's mocking me out, be still, and they go, and they can't say a word, I think I'd be using that power to do that. And you know what? Let's just skip the mute thing, and let's just say, be still, and the guy drops dead. Now we're really talking. How many of us would want to do that if we were on the cross? But yet we see the humility of Christ, who humbled himself, who endured all that, because he loved us that much. This is what Paul says to the Philippians. Listen to Philippians chapter 2, verse 8. Paul says, in being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to death. Yes, even death on a cross. Again, we ask why? Because Jesus was submitting himself to the Father. He loved the Father and he loved us. That's why he did it. Well, how about us? Can we have that same humility that we see in Jesus as he displayed it on the cross? Now, it's true, we may not walk out of here today and someone's going to spit in our face. No one's going to ask us probably to carry a cross to our crucifixion today. But you know what? We can be other-minded. This is what Paul gets at in Philippians 2 when he talks about the humility and the servanthood of Christ. He said, look not only to your own interests, but look also to the interests of others, because this is the very mindset, this is the attitude of Jesus Christ. And then he goes on to talk about the cross. We can be other-minded. That's how we can show humility. Paul would go on to say that Jesus left glory. He did not consider equality with God a thing to be grasped. He didn't cling tightly to where he was in glory, but he humbled himself. He came down to this sin-filled earth and became a servant for you and I. Jesus let go of that for a moment in time and humbled himself. Let me ask you, is God asking you to just let go of something in your life so that you might come down for a moment. You might humble yourself and be a servant. Being humble and being a servant are very closely tied together. And number two is we see that Jesus became a servant. You could say that Jesus' humility was demonstrated through his life by his eagerness to give, his eagerness to serve you and I. Jesus teaches the importance about being a servant, and we find this in Matthew 20, and I smile because Dave started the service today with this very reading, but we're going to hear it again. Sometimes God knows what's going on in the service, and we always don't, but Matthew 20, 25 through 28, let's hear that again. What's interesting is Jesus here is talking to the apostles. He's talking to the future, quote, leaders of the church. These are the big wigs. These are the guys with the power. And listen to what he says. Jesus called them together and said, "You know that the rulers of the Gentiles lord it over them, and their high officials exercise authority over them. Not so with you. Instead, whoever wants to become great among you must be your servant. And whoever wants to be first must be your slave. Just as the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve, and to give his life as a ransom for many." Now, most of us here, probably all of us here, don't have servants, right? Does anybody here have a servant? Probably not. But I do know people that do have what we'd call, quote, servants. Maybe people that serve them in some way. In Jesus' day, it was very common, though, for people to have servants. And so when Jesus uses that word servant, in the minds of the disciples, they knew exactly what he was talking about. A servant usually says, "Yes, ma'am. Yes, sir." A servant is not looking to control people, not looking to exercise some kind of authority. And so Jesus says to his disciples here, hey, you want to be great? Then it's not about displaying all your power. Now, certainly don't misunderstand what Jesus is saying. He's not saying there's no authority within the body of Christ. That's not what he's saying. There is some authority that he gives to leaders of the body of Christ. But what he's saying is this: if you want to be my disciple, then focus on this. Not who can I control, not who can serve me and who can meet my needs, but Lord, who can I serve? Who can I get low and just serve somebody? How can I do that, Lord? Show me. Paul wrote to the Galatians and he said this: serve one another in love. What does that mean? Serve one another in love. Well, what is love? We just learned what love is, right? Love is laying down your life for someone else. The Bible also says this in 1 Corinthians 13. We heard this yesterday, didn't we? Love is patient. Love is kind. And so on. How do we serve in love? We could take that whole passage and ask ourselves, am I serving with patience or am I serving with impatience? Am I serving with a spirit in the heart of kindness or am I serving with a spirit of rudeness? Am I serving with a spirit of ongoing forgiveness or is it three strikes and you're out? Love keeps no record of wrongs. And I believe love keeps no record of rights either. What do you mean? I mean this. Have you ever done this? You know what? I've done A, B, and C for this person, but they've only done A for me. I'm done serving that person. You ever done that? No, right? Yeah, we can be guilty of that. But yet, how did Jesus serve us? When Jesus was on the cross, how did he serve us? What did we have to give back to Jesus in that moment? Nothing. We had nothing to give. Let me take that back. We gave him our sin. That's what we gave him. We gave him our sin. And he said, I'm still going to serve you. I'm going to go to the cross. This is the heart of the servant of Christ. May we have that same heart of Christ. And the third area that we'll look at today is self-denial. And these three, humility, servanthood, self-denial, they kind of intertwine, they overlap at times. Jesus said this, if you want to come after me, then you must do this, deny yourself, take up your cross, and follow me. Jesus linked this whole self-denial with the cross as well. When you think about the things leading up to the cross, one of the most famous events that we have in Scripture is Jesus in the Garden of Gethsemane. Do you remember that? When he's in the garden and he's just wrestling before the Father. And he's prays this prayer to the Father. Father, if it's possible at all, let this cup, he was referring to the suffering, the cup of suffering, let this cup just pass from me. But yet, Lord, not as I will, but as you will. He was saying, Lord, not my will be done, let your will be done. How could Jesus pray such a self-denying prayer in that moment? Again, because he loved the will of the Father and he loved us. That's how he could pray that. And so too, self-denial is a way that we can demonstrate our love for God and our love for one another. And yet, how many can raise their hand and say, it is so hard in our culture because we are bombarded in our culture with messages of what? Selfishness, aren't we? I mean, come on. We hear it all the time. You know what? You just got to look out for number one. If it feels good, do it. I mean, you got to put yourself above everybody else. This is the message that comes at us so frequently in our lives. But yet, what does Jesus say? You want to be happy? You want to just overflow with joy? Deny yourself. For my sake and my glory. The world says you'll be miserable if you deny yourself. Jesus says you don't know what you're missing. There's so much joy to be had if you would deny yourself for my glory and my sake. And again, we are bombarded with messages that just feed into a selfish mentality. I can remember many years ago, back in my high school days, I'm getting back into old songs here, but back in my high school days, there was a song called What About Me? I'm not sure if anybody remember. It wasn't a real popular song. It was by, I had to even look up, Google the song. It was by a band called Moving Pictures. Probably, again, maybe some of you have heard it. Probably like one of those one-hit wonder bands. But that song, I love that song. It was a song with passion. It was a song with heart. Now, some of it, I'll grant it a little credit, because there was a message for the downtrodden and the broken in that song. But that song resonated with me so much, and probably so many other people, because the chorus was this: what about me? It isn't fair. I've had enough. Now I want my share. Can't you see? I want to live. But you just take more, you just take more than you give. Is it coming back to you now? Can somebody remember it? Maybe not. Google it when you get home. It's some Australian guy singing, you know, the little poor boy at the counter and all that. It's a beautiful song. But that song resonated so deeply within my heart, especially after I just got dumped by my girlfriend. I'll never forget it. I just wanted to crank up that song because it said, what about me? Come on. I mean, didn't I give a lot to this relationship? I mean, come on. Man, I just poured my heart into this relationship as if I'm the greatest thing since sliced bread. Helen can attest to you all that I am not the greatest thing since sliced bread. There is a lot of work to be done in this old man. But it just fed into my selfishness and what I wanted and what I thought I ought to get. I'm sure if I called up that old girlfriend, she would say, man, you were not a very good boyfriend. I mean, you know, if you've ever called me on the phone, I'm just not a good phone talker. I was probably 100 times worse when I was in high school. That's how bad it was. But anyway, enough of that old stuff. But it fed in to my selfishness and to my own pride. It really did. Listen to what Jim Cimbala once said about pride. Many of you know the pastor in Brooklyn who wrote Fresh Wind, Fresh Fire and other books. Wonderful ministry that he has in Brooklyn. But listen to what he said. He said, when we live with a proud attitude, we are constantly susceptible to the tension and disappointment that accompany it. Every little remark or negative comparison is like a painful pinprick in our inflated egos. When we put on pride, it takes a lot of energy to be always defending and reestablishing our superior position in the minds of everyone we meet. Boy, that hits the pin in the balloon, so to speak. Someone once said this, ego stands for edging God out. I said, I'm going to have to remember that and use it in a sermon someday. So here it is. E-G-O, edging God out. And really, isn't that what pride and selfishness is? We want more of us and less of him. But self-denial says what? God, I want more of you. More of you in my life. God, consume me. Root out the selfishness. Root out the pride. Fill me, God, with who you are so that I might live for you. Self-denial says, God, I want more of you in my life. Well, as we talk about laying down our lives today, again, I want to remind you of the importance of those three things. Humility, loving service, and self-denial. And as I say those things, I also want to remind you that none of us are perfect. All of us fall short. None of us display this perfect humility, this perfect loving service, this perfect self-denial that we see in Jesus 24/7. And so as we seek to do these things, let me remind you that we need Jesus. We need the Holy Spirit to do these things. Jesus said, apart from me, you can do nothing. You just can't do it without me. So as we seek to do these things, may we be humble enough to acknowledge that Jesus, I need you to do these things. And may we seek to do these things in our lives. And may we draw just a little bit closer to our Redeemer, our Savior, and our friend. Let's pray. Father, as we look at the cross of Christ, it's amazing, Lord. We cannot fathom the depth of love that we find in Christ. And as we've already sang today, Lord, you know, we just can't measure what happened on the cross. But Lord Jesus, we thank you that you were willing to go through what you went through so that we could be forgiven, so that we could have eternal life, so that we could know you. We could know the creator of the universe in a personal and real way. And God, I pray today that each one that is here would have taken that step of faith to just say, God, I need you in my life. God, I can't make it without you. God, I'm a sinner. God, I need cleansing. I need forgiveness. And when I look at the cross of Christ, I see someone who loved me in spite of my sin, who died for me, and who said, I will forgive you if you come to me and believe in me. And Jesus, I just pray that you are real in all of our lives today. And Jesus, that we seek to walk side by side with you, hand in hand with you, as we walk through this life. And we ask this in your name. Amen. Amen.